I will never sing in this church again, as long as Glenn is here. I don't want to embarrass him. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to begin in just a moment in verses 27 through 30. And we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the character and the conduct of the Christian. And we're in a theme on Matthew on Jesus, our sovereign King. And we're in a section that I've entitled, when I first set out here in verse 21 through 48, I said, I'll do that in 2 weeks. But when I get into it, it's going to be longer. And that's the way it is with preachers, right? And I could go even longer on this section of Scripture where Jesus explains sin. Now, Jesus, remember, began in verses 21 through 48, giving 6 illustrations of the conduct of a Christian in which our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And remember, each one begins with, you have heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you. And again, he's not correcting the law. He's correcting the rabbi's misunderstanding of the law. And he's taking it from the outward action to the inward condition of the heart. But also, I believe, and I didn't mention that till today, I believe, you know, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And part of that fulfilling of the law was living in a righteous life so that it may be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And when we believe in him, it's as if we had kept the law ourselves. But part of that, too, also, I come to believe this week, he came to fulfill the law. He's taken the law a little deeper from where the scribes and Pharisees were teaching it. And so that's what we're looking at. We began last week looking at murder and anger in verses 21 through 26. And a couple points, 4 points there. We shall not murder. There's only 2 exceptions, the death penalty and a sanctioned war, of course. And also there's self-defense, not only of your home and yourself, but also self-defense of a nation. And 2 allowances there, we looked at that. 3 forms of unrighteous anger, and anger in our worship. Anger affects our worship before the Lord. Now tonight we're going to pick up in verse 27 and listen. And I didn't tell you what I was preaching on this morning, but if you know I go through books, you know what I was going to preach on. Talking about the sin of adultery tonight. And we'll be looking in verses 27 through 30. And also we'll make reference to Exodus 20 verse 14. So let's begin in verse 27. You have heard it that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow. We stand condemned, don't we? Well, even today you have women looking at other women with lusting in their heart, right? And it's a weird day we're living in. And if thy right hand eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that my whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is unprofitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell. Father, I pray tonight that you give us illumination to your revealed word. And as we look a little deeper, as Jesus took these scribes and Pharisees and his disciples a little deeper from what they were teaching, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Now, in verse 27, you have what is called the seventh commandment, where Jesus affirmed God's law of purity. And then he explained the intent of the law was to reveal the sanctity of sex and the sinfulness of the human heart. God has ordained sex if it's in the confines of his word, and there's nothing unhealthy about it. And in verse 28, notice what he says in verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sexual impurity begins in the desires of the heart. You know, when we talk about adultery, we're talking about the same thing, lust. Now, what is Jesus not saying? Y'all know I've been here 18 years, and, well, Memorial Day would be 18 years. And I always like, when I'm presented with a passage, to tell you what it's not saying. So you can rule those out about what it is saying. Well, what is Jesus not saying here? Jesus is not saying that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds. He's not saying that at all. And therefore, a person might just as well go ahead and commit the adultery. He's not saying that. And secondly, Jesus is not saying that we should do the action if it is in our heart. He's not saying that as well. Notice in verse 28, here's where a word study comes in good. And he says, but if I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, that word look there is more than a casual glance. The Greek word means it's a constant stare with the purpose of lusting. It is possible for a man to glance at a beautiful woman and know that she is beautiful, but not lust after her. Look at her as a beautiful creation of God, if you will. The man Jesus is describing in this text looked at the woman for the purpose of feeding his inner sexual appetites. That's what lust is. It is insatiable desire of that Adamic nature to satisfy sin nature with sin. And so it is a substitute. Satisfying that inner appetite is a substitute for not actually doing the work or the deed. It's not accidental. It was planned. And I've noticed this. I'm a red-blooded man as well. And I've noticed this in my life that men will position themselves wherever they're at, in the mall or wherever they're at in the restaurant, so they can look at the prettiest woman in the restaurant. Okay? Am I not right? I mean, you know. But when I saw my wife, I didn't look at near one of them again. Sometimes. Yes, according to she was present with me. So it's not accidental, it was planned. 2 Peter 2:14 illuminates this for us. He says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. Now, I want to finish this out tonight by verses 29 and 30 and talk about how we get the victory over this. And I'm going to spend some time here. I don't have any point one, point two, point three tonight, okay? I don't want to throw you off your game, but I don't have that. But how do we get the victory over this, the lust of the heart, which in this form is adultery? Well, what is adultery? Adultery is having sex outside of marriage with your partner, you know, with another being, whether they're married or whether they're not married. Now, how do we get victory? By purifying the desires of the heart. See, appetites lead to action. So it would seem to me that if we don't want this happen, that we need to think on those things that are holy. We need to be in the Word of God and have our mind transformed by the Word of God, as John taught in the Sunday school class this past week. See, think on those things that are holy and just and righteous. And don't go to those places where you're going to be tempted. Now, if Jesus is telling us to pluck out our eyes and cut off our hands to get rid of the lust, you know, is he teaching us mutilation of our bodies so we can gain victory over sin? There are people that believe that. They actually cut themselves and do different things. It's called self-mutilation. In other words, they had the victory over the body. But the reason why we can cut off our hand or pluck out our eyes and not get the victory is because that's not where the lust is. The lust is in the heart. It's the lust that it's the heart that has to change. And what Jesus is using here is a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech to show the seriousness of sexual sins. You know, when you look at scriptures, I take scriptures literally, except when it's evident that it's not literal, that it's symbolic, or it's a figurative language, right? Like, you are the salt of the earth, right? And if I was the salt of the earth, literally, I'd be eating as much salt as I could, right? But that's a figure of speech to get a point across. And this is a hyperbole. Jesus is showing the seriousness of sexual sin. In other words, someone said, Jesus is saying, deal immediately and decisively with sin, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give Satan a time to get into your heart. Men have a favorite saying, they say is like, the bird can fly over your head, but don't let him make a nest on your head, right? And so don't taper it off. People say, well, I'll just taper it off. I just won't do as much of this as I used to. But you can't play with it. You got to cut it off, you know. You got to just run and flee from the devil. And we got to not take our hand off or not take our eye out, but we got to perform spiritual surgery, because the sins of the body can lead to eternal judgment, right? Now, two passages I want to close out with tonight. And by the way, I will remember saying that I'm going to close out tonight, okay? Two passages. I want you to go with me to Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5, and I'll give you time to get there. And we're going to be in the next one in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to turn there because we're going to go to a previous verse in Colossians 3. And I'm going to find my way here and get there, okay? I don't have the little tabs in my Bible like some of you might have. And I went past it. Colossians chapter 3, look in verse 5, and we're talking about how can we deal with sexual sin or the temptation. Colossians 3:5. And I don't want you to turn me off at home because you said that don't apply to me. Look in Colossians 3:5. Look what Paul said. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Now adultery is sex outside of marriage, violating your vows, but fornication can cover a multitude of sexual sins. And he says here, he said, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what he's telling us right here in Colossians 3:5, mortify, kill, or put to death your members which are upon the earth, using our instruments, our bodies as instruments for God's glory and not for the devil. He said, deal with it, cut it off, mortify it, put to death. Now, we got a problem here, because look in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, which is it? We are dead, then why do we still sin? Right? When we repented of our sins and believed in the work of Jesus on Calvary, we were immersed into his death. The old man was done away with, right? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are the new man. That's our position, okay? We are, but yet he says here that we're to put to death our sin. So which is it, you know? Well, it's both. In these two verses, we see a clear illustration of the difference between a believer's standing and a believer's state. His standing or his position is that he has died. We were immersed into Christ's death on the cross. We have died to the world. We've died to our sin. So why do we keep on sinning sometimes? That's our standing. We are in Christ. Our standing, our state, which is our practice, is what we have a problem with, right? Now, I don't think there's a person here that would tell me, even though you're in Christ and even though your position is in Christ, that you don't commit sins, right? And I'm not going to ask you to name them because I probably got a longer list than you got, right? But our state deals with our practice and our fellowship. Our position deals with our salvation, our relationship, okay? Now, he says our standing is free, is the free gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our state represents our response to God's grace. You know, it's determined by who do we yield to. Do we yield to God? Do we yield to the devil? Do we yield to the desires of the flesh, or do we yield to the Spirit? Now, I got a second text I want to read to you. Go back to Romans chapter 6, and we're talking about how we can have victory. Romans chapter 6, begin to look at verse 12. I'll give you time to get there. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Get that? Okay, what is he talking about here? We have been immersed with Christ. We died with him. What is he talking about? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what do we see here? Well, we see the same thing I told you in Colossians. When the Bible teaches that we are freed from the penalty of sin when we believe in Jesus, right? And we're in the process of sanctification, being freed from the dominion of sins in our life, right? And so the penalty of sin is taken away, right? Everybody is here tonight, and everybody looking on by Facebook, if you confess your sins and repented of your sins, and your transformed life give evidence that you are born again, then you are no longer on the penalty of your sin. Christ took the wages for you. And you, by believing in him, he paid your sin debt on the cross, right? And you're not going to experience the second death. So what is this talking about? Well, we're free from the penalty of sin at salvation, but we're also free from the dominion of sin in sanctification. So the penalty of sin is taken away, and now we exercise power over sin till when? Till the presence of sin is taken away at glorification. When we get to heaven, the presence of sin that we struggled through this whole life, right? The flesh and the spirit is going to be done away with. And by the way, y'all know what I've taught you on the Exodus and the promised land. We often hear songs about it relating to heaven. No, the journeys into Exodus, into the Canaan land, were symbolic of our journey in the flesh and struggling, right? I mean, you know, you get to heaven, you're not going to have thorns and thistles, and you're not going to have this and that and all the ites going after you, trying to kill you, right? I mean, you know, nobody but termites maybe, right? And so that Canaan land, or the promise of heaven, when we get there, the presence of sin will be done away with, right? And so that's what we're talking about here. Our position in Christ is different from our practice. Number two, Paul is talking about the sin that remains in our body, in our flesh. And he says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. We yield to the Spirit and not the flesh. Even though we have died with Christ, the old man is dead. The new man is here. Put on Christ daily, right? That's our responsibility in sanctification. But he says in Romans 7, 18, notice this. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul had a struggle. Some Bible teachers say, well, he's talking about before he got saved. No, he's talking about after he got saved, right? And the flesh here means to eat. It's not your bones and your skin and your cells. The flesh here is the Adamic nature. It is the old man. The flesh here means the evil, corrupt nature which is inherited from Adam, which is still in every believer. It is the source of every evil action which a person performs. There is nothing good of it. You know, y'all know the difference between the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, right? I mean, the works of the Spirit are not going to cause you to do some of the things that we should not do, but the works of the flesh will, right? You know, you see somebody in church and they just get mad and they get all over another believer and they're angry. And that's not the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the flesh, right? Now, y'all get this drift. How we do combat with this? We do it by yielding our instruments, our bodies, to that of the Spirit and of God. And if you feed the flesh, you're going to reap the works of the flesh. If you feed the Spirit, you'll work the deeds of the Spirit, right? And so that's how we combat this. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, let me bring it home tonight. Here's the truth. Before you can even think about having power over sin, you must come to Jesus and have the penalty of sin taken away. Outside of Christ, you have no victory. Right? You have no victory. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
All right, man, I'll ask for them more often. Outside of that, you've got to come to Christ in repentance and faith. He takes the penalty of sin away, and then you begin the lifelong journey of having dominion over sin, and how you live determines where you're going to yield. Okay? Right? Am I not right, Brother Glenn?
Amen.
And so, our practice one day will match our position in Christ when we get to heaven, when the presence of sin is taken away. Paul said, the sin that remains in me. Right? Now, there are some that teach, and some people I like and I follow them, but they teach when you got saved, your old nature was done away with, you have nothing but a divine nature. But I wonder where the sin comes from. Huh? You ever thought about that? I wonder where the sin comes from. No, there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit our whole life, right? There is. And if you don't believe your pastor tonight, you can probably give me an instance in your life where you had that battle, right? Right? Everybody but my wife on Mother's Day. You know, had that. Do you get, so here's Paul, this is how you combat it. Now next week we're going to talk about, I didn't want to get into it because I know when you get into marriage, divorce and remarriage, you're opening up a can of worms. Because there's many different interpretations, and when every time you begin to teach what the Bible says, well, and people come up and say, what if? What if? You know, what if? You know, and I'm going to take the next text and 31 through 32 and also go into swearing and just teach it like Jesus meant it to be taught, basically to what them of old said, okay, and how he was dealing with the Jews and the scribes, right? And so we'll be looking at that next week. But you cannot do away, begin to even deal with sin until you come to Christ. Right? Because he and he alone has the power to give you the victory. So we're going to give you an opportunity tonight. We say, well, we're the same old bunch here every Sunday night, you know, but you never know. And we want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar tonight as our musicians come. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can have victory over lust that leads to adultery. Thank you tonight, Father, that we have the Spirit living within us. We have a divine nature living within us. Our want to has changed. Our directions and our of our life has changed. And we don't desire what we used to have. But, Lord, if we feed the flesh, we're going to have problems. So help us make sure where we go, what we see, what we do, that it's keeping with the child of God. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.